Well, good evening, church family, and thank you for coming out on this rainy, cool evening. It's a real encouragement to be together and certainly to see such a good attendance on an evening like this. Had a great time this morning at St. Barnabas, where Simon Clegg ministers, and of course Simon and Gillian, as you know, are overseas, doing ministry there for a couple of weeks in the UK. And so that little congregation, which is like a United Nations, they send their warm greetings to us and are so grateful for the kind of partnership that we have in ministry. So feel a part of that too. Would you turn in your Bible now, if you have your Bible with you, to Hebrews in chapter 13. We have finally reached the last chapter of Hebrews, and so we continue this evening in our highlights from Hebrews as we're reminded that true love is practical. True love is intensely practical. And so here are a number of exhortations from the writer to this predominantly Jewish congregation as he now concludes his letter to them. So Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1, keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all. What a word for today's society. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer. He has a lot of judging to do in the days in which we're living. God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Well, if you forget everything else tonight, why not take that verse home with you? It's from the Old Testament, of course. Friend, God will never fail you. God will never let you go. God will never abandon you. God will never desert you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gates to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we're looking for the city which is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. We're sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will. And may He work in us what is pleasing to Him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Brothers, I urge you to bear with me in my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all God's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we meditate in His word and prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. We thank you, our Father, as we have thanked you already this evening, that your word is living and powerful. We thank you that this Bible is your word written, that every scripture is inspired, God-breathed and useful, for teaching, correcting, reproving, instructing us in right living, so that we can be all that you want us to be. And so we pray that you would speak, Lord, for we recognize that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And so we come to you, Lord, with no more than a prayer for the natural. We come to you for a prayer now for the supernatural, that the Holy Spirit himself will take the things of Christ and bless them to our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So our author to this predominantly Hebrew congregation has brought his work almost to a close now. And if it was nothing but a kind of written homily for a congregation that was dear to his heart, then he would have no further word to add. But as we have already seen in this letter, time and again, our author has a deep pastoral concern for this congregation. He has expressed that concern in many ways, and we have seen that one of the main tenets that runs through this letter is our author's deep understanding of the reality, that it is quite possible, particularly in difficult times, like this congregation was passing through, for God's people to become cold in heart, for them to backslide, for them to lose their enthusiasm, for them to suffer under persecution and opposition to the extent that some of these Jews had already done in returning from the church back to the synagogue, going to that place where they were actually falling from grace, as it were, and going back to law. And so he has a deep pastoral concern for his readers. And like all the apostles, like Paul, like Peter, like John, like James, he is alive to the ethical implications of the gospel, of Christian doctrine. The gospel has profound social and moral implications. And as we come to chapter 13, we're abruptly faced with the urgent pastoral instructions that he has. Did you notice them as I read them to you? There are at least seven of them. Number one, an urgent instruction about love in the congregation, about hospitality in the home, about caring for prisoners and persecuted members of the body, about maintaining the sanctity of marriage, about obedience and submission to the spiritual leadership within the church, the body of Christ, about avoiding the snare of greed and covetousness, and about learning the secret of contentment. Seven ethical implications of the Christian life. And the theme, of course, the overarching theme, the overriding theme, is love. Everything the writer mentions in this list of exhortations is a practical outworking of love. He is showing us that true love is intensely practical. And indeed, the cultivation of the Christian life in this congregation, every congregation, love matters more than everything else. A correct understanding of Christian doctrine and teaching must issue forth in Christ-like living. If we believe properly, we must of necessity behave properly. And that means behaving like Jesus. And that's why we had the earlier reading from Matthew 25, where the Lord Jesus makes it abundantly clear that we will be judged one day on the basis of our acts of practical love in the congregation of God's people and its outworking not only to the church, but also to the world. And so in verse 1, we have the first exhortation. Love must be ongoing. Love must be the continuing theme, the continuing expression of the people of God. And it must have a very practical outworking. Otherwise, it's not true Christian love. And so in the words of the Authorized Version, let brotherly love continue. The Greek word in the text is Philadelphia. And our writers already used this brotherly part of it in relation to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is not ashamed to call us his brothers, his Adelphos. In chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, the writer quoted from Psalm 22, when he said, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am, and the children God has given to me. In chapter 3 and verse 1, he referred to them as holy brothers. The whole point is this, brothers and sisters. If we belong together in the same family, the Father's love must be expressed in our lives, and especially so in a congregation like this one, in the second half of the first century, which was threatened by divisions, by rivalries, by feuds, by persecution, and by strange teachings. It is essential that brotherly love continue, not as a pious emotion, but in practical deeds of compassion. We're not talking about nice sentiments here, nice feelings of love. We're talking about a practical expression of Christian love. Costly sacrifice, not just nice sentiments. This is how the Apostle John puts it in 1 John 3, 16 to 18. He says, this is how we know what true love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Friends, don't you just love the way that the love of God is being constantly expressed through the body of Christ, the church on earth? I love it. The first church that I had the privilege of pastoring in Johannesburg, we had a ministry to Alexandra Township, and it was magnificent. I'll never forget the first giant of a man that I had the joy of baptizing from Alexandra Township in Johannesburg. He was so big, and he just couldn't wait to get into those baptismal waters. So the moment he came into the baptismal pool, he didn't give me a chance to say any kind of introduction or anything else. He just went down into the water. And he went down uncontrollably three times, one for the Father, one for the Son, and one for the Holy Spirit. But we had a great time. And those were the years of apartheid. And what a joy it was to go into Soweto and to build relationships with George and Imlana and take our youth group into Soweto and have their youth group with us and to begin a social concern ministry into the area. You cannot help loving others and doing practical things if the love of Jesus Christ is really in your heart. Amen? Went from there to the Midlands of Zimbabwe in the midst of a terrible civil war, a dreadful bush war situation. But what a joy to connect with people in the townships and to be able to build relationships with them and to be able to express the love of Jesus Christ to one another in that hostile situation. And so it goes on. Here is the little pamphlet of the church where my Baptist membership still is in Metheridge. 29 ministries that members of the church are vitally involved in. Why? Because if you truly love the Lord, there's no way you can escape wanting to love others and be involved in the lives of others at the point of their need. And of course, what about the UEF? 22 missions and missionaries that we have an involvement with, 10 of which we support financially in some way every month. And the work at Happy Valley, and the ministry that we're able to have with others in the area. Let brotherly love continue. For you see, when that isn't happening, then faith is weakened. Commitment to Jesus is weakened. And the church begins to concern itself with all sorts of piffling things, and the devil sees to it that we are rendered inactive, ineffective, unproductive. Let brotherly love continue. We need to love one another as Christ has loved us and be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. When that breaks down, our ministries break down as well. When Christians become cold in heart, when Christians become inactive, when Christians become lukewarm, when Christians stop actively loving God and loving one another, when Christians are on a mission to demean each other, criticize each other, pull each other down, they generally will become insensitive to the mission of Jesus Christ. In verse 2, we're told that ongoing love must be hospitable. Paul says to the Romans in Romans 12:13, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Peter says to the scattered and suffering saints, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Our writer says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. These Hebrew believers must be open their homes to strangers and be generous with their possessions. For one thing, first century inns were notoriously immoral. They were unhygienic very often and very expensive. And Christian travelers or persecuted believers who had lost their homes in the cause of Christ needed to know that they could count on a warm welcome in the home of a fellow believer. And so once again, our author's love of the Old Testament scriptures emerges, and he reminds his readers of the generosity of the Old Testament saints who, in entertaining strangers, found that they had entertained and received the attendant blessings of God. No doubt he had in mind the occasion when Abraham entertained 3 heavenly beings. Do you remember that story in Genesis chapter 18? Or perhaps he had in mind also the story of Manoah and his wife in Judges chapter 13. Do you remember that story? Let me read it to you. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you are sterile and childless, but you're going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart for God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Then the woman went to her husband and told him, "A man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God, very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from and didn't tell me his name, but he said to me, 'You will conceive and give birth to a son. Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from birth until the day of his death.'" Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, I beg you, let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is born." Entertain strangers. Sometimes you may find you're entertaining angels. And of course, Jesus said, when we welcome strangers, we receive not only strangers who are fellow believers, but we receive Christ himself. How we bless God for those who in this fellowship use their homes for the Lord. What a blessing. And so many of you do. The Apps and Butt and Margaret and the Dixies and the Melnicks, who've made a special room for our young people to meet in every week. And the Stevensons, who've opened their home to our Family Life Stage group. And so we could go on. This is real Christianity. When you are hospitable, when you open your home, and when you're able to bless the people of God and bless strangers. What a privilege to host people, to home fellowships, Bible study groups. Where would the church be without open homes, especially homes offered to those in need, whether their need be physical or spiritual or financial? I think of Buster and Avril here tonight, who were our neighbors for 23 years, and the literally hundreds of people who have been in their home and found blessing there, and many have not only found a warm welcome and had their spiritual needs met, but so many have found either the husband of God's choice or the wife of God's choice. What a blessing to be able to have an open home. You see, love that is merely vocal is mainly sham. Love that is merely vocal is mainly sham. In verse 3, we're told that ongoing love must care for the imprisoned and the ill-treated members of the community. Again, our writer would be particularly concerned about the fate of the lot of fellow believers whose only crime was that they refused to disown the Lord Jesus Christ and stood firm in their conviction that he was their Messiah and their Lord, and that Caesar was no longer Messiah and Lord and King. Those who, like Peter and the apostles, could not help speaking about all that they had seen and heard and experienced of the grace of Jesus Christ. And our writer is saying, put yourself in their shoes. Put yourself in their shoes. Minister to them in the way you would like to be ministered to if you were imprisoned for your faith, if you were ill-treated because of your faith in Jesus. Put yourself in their shoes and then behave accordingly, as if it were you. Learn to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Paul says to the Corinthians, if one member of the body suffers, all members suffer with it. When in reality we do that, we are sharing in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings in his body. So then those who for some reason or other have been robbed of their freedom to visit our homes need us to visit them in theirs. And sometimes that may be a prison cell. Sometimes that may be a hospital room. Sometimes that may be a room in an old age home. I could cry sometimes when I see how many elderly people are neglected. Jesus says in Matthew 25 that when we minister to our needy brothers and sisters in this way, it's tantamount to ministering to him. So closely does Jesus identify himself with his suffering children that whatever we do to one of the least of them, we do it to him. And let us be warned that the converse is equally true. Whatever we don't do to those in need, who need our help and whom we can help, we don't do it to Christ. True love, then, our writer is reminding us, is intensely practical. And these are very searching thoughts as we gather around this table now to remember the Lord Jesus and to participate in the Lord's Supper. Here we take and eat the bread, which reminds us of the body of Christ sacrificed for us on the cross. Here we drink the wine, reminding us of the blood of Christ shed for the remission of our sins. Jesus poured out his life for others in need. We're here tonight because he poured out his life for me and for you. God help us to let brotherly love continue. Continue in such a practical way that we too find it our greatest delight to pour out our lives for others. Let us pray. Father, we thank you and praise you tonight for your word that is so relevant, so practical to our daily living. Help us, we pray, as we gather around this table to search our own hearts, and help us then, we pray, to take the bread and the wine with the prayer that you would make our lives like broken bread and poured out wine for those who are in need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.